Kids, you can head off to your classes. The rest of you can be seated, unless you want to help out with the kids, which is always an option as long as you have your clearances. For those of you that are new, thank you so much for coming. We're excited to have you here at MCC. My name's Chad. I'm the pastor here, and just a quick kind of word of note. We love to have the kids in with us during this beginning time of worship. We just think it's really important to be able to have the time for families and for the children to be with us, to worship together as a larger body. And then they go off and have an opportunity for their own teaching and be able to learn and engage with God's word in their own age-appropriate way. And then you all stay here and listen to me. Sorry about your luck. But like I said, you can always serve in the kids' ministry if you want. But I'm excited today just to wrap up our Esther series. And before we do that, I just want to say something quick about the next series that we've got coming up next week in September. Throughout the month, we're going to do a series called Life Like Jesus. It's been something that I've been studying and doing a lot of just work and preparation for throughout the summer. And I just really want to encourage you to make it a priority to come these next couple weeks. I don't think I've ever said anything like that, but I feel really strongly that there's just a lot of important stuff as we look at the life of Jesus, as we look at our role in that, especially as we think about just our culture changing and just the opportunity that we have to live like Christ and really make an impact in our community and our world. To bring others into the understanding and knowledge of Christ as well. So I'm really excited about that series. Next week we're going to look specifically at the incarnation of Christ, God coming down to earth and walking and living among us. It's a really powerful thing, and so I'm really looking forward to that. So just kind of want to put that little promo out for you, if you will, just to kind of make that a priority over the next 4 weeks as well. So it's, like I said, today we're gonna wrap up our series on Esther, and throughout this whole series, what we've been doing is looking at just God's hand at work throughout this whole story, and really in our lives as well, and even in the ups and downs of life, how God's hand is working and bringing things together, and ultimately bringing salvation for the Israelites in this story, and for us as well. And so the first week, we really looked at that, and then the second week, Kelly did a great job just speaking about us stepping into our calling or into our destiny. And we looked at the life of Esther and Mordecai as they stepped into this calling and this purpose that God had for them. And then last week, Curtis did a great job talking about just the favor of God and what that means for us. And as we see that throughout this story and then making the parallels into our lives as well. And those messages are online if you want to listen to them. But today we're going to wrap it up with this sermon called A Strange Turn of Events. We're going to kind of go over the last four chapters of the book, and there, what we see is just this incredible, strange turn of events where everything seems to flip upside down, and then God saves his people. So before we do that, have you ever maybe had something unexpected happen to you that you thought was going to turn out bad, but then it ends up turning out like super good and awesome and unexpected like that? For me, that was this last Monday. I don't know if you guys heard, but there was this eclipse that happened. And the weeks and days leading up to this eclipse, if you were on social media at all, and this is so unlike the internet, it like blowing things out of proportion. And so reading about the eclipse, I was terrified. I was like, am I going to be vaporized? Like, am I allowed to go outside? I was like, Michelle, I think we need to build a bunker in our backyard, because if our kids are outside, we're all going to be blind and may not be around. And I was like, how is careless the school system? Like, they're sending the kids on the bus during this eclipse. Like, don't they know they should need protective suits and all this stuff? So I was just so fearful. And so I went to bed Sunday night fully expecting to either not exist or be completely blind by the end of Monday. And so I woke up and I was like, this is it, and looked at my kids one last time and started tearing up. Because we didn't have glasses and I didn't have $900 to spend, and then I was terrified I'd get the wrong ones anyways. So I was so worried. So anyways, the afternoon comes, and it's like 2 o'clock, and I'm like, wait, looks like a day. There's no, like, weird things happening. Nothing, like, if no one had told me that I should be petrified right now, I would think that it was a day. And so then Michelle came home from work, and she had found glasses the Lord provided. We had the glasses, and then I was like, immediately looked at the little number. I was like, honey, are these approved? And so I Googled the number, and they were. And so it was really powerful. And then the kids get off the bus, and they're still able to see, and so that was awesome. And then we put the glasses on, and we look, and we see the Oreo going over the bright light. And I was like, wow, now I want Oreos. And then at the end of the day, I realized we could all still see. Everybody was still okay. Like, no one had been vaporized. I didn't have to build a bunker. even though I did, it was kind of embarrassing. But anyways, it's unexpected. Like, I woke up that morning, I thought everything was going to end, and then there we have it. Everything was beautiful and glorious, and we even got to see said eclipse, which was a pretty cool thing if you had the glasses. If you didn't, I hope you didn't look at it, but anyways. So we're going to look at this kind of in the story of Esther as things kind of flip upside down and the unexpected happens for Esther and her people. So if you were here last week, you listened to how Curtis talked about how Esther had hosted this banquet, and much to Haman's dismay, his arch enemy Mordecai was honored in this moment. And so Haman kind of goes away sulking because his plan that he had been developing all along doesn't seem to be going well. But we have bad news for Haman as we continue reading the story that it actually is going to get worse for him. The hammer is about to drop, so to say. So he goes to this second feast that Queen Esther has prepared. It's the second day. And the king says to Esther again, "What is it that you wish?" And if you remember back to the beginning of the story, when she goes into the king's chamber, he asks him basically, or he asks her the same question. And so he extends her the scepter and he says, "What do you want? You can have up to half the kingdom." And so what we see in chapter 7 is basically this exact same approach being taken by the king. But this time, Esther reveals more fully her intentions as to why she'd asked for this banquet in the first place. So she answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been merely sold as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." So in other words, if we were just being sold as slave, I wouldn't even bother you. But this is a huge deal, and so I need to engage you, king, now. So then King Ahasuerus said to the Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is he? And who has dared to do this?" And then Esther said, "A foe and an enemy." And I love that she started with that instead of the name, because it feels like everything's building and like the music is getting louder and like there's a spotlight coming on Esther and it's going to now shine on Haman. And so she's like, "A foe and an enemy." And then she points at him dramatically and says, "The wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen because it seemed like everything is now crashing down upon him. So this, in this moment, if you didn't catch it, there's a huge reveal happening here from Queen Esther to the king. This is a bigger reveal than when Chip and Joanna pull back those like huge posters to show a home full of shiplap, which is really beautiful, but it's bigger than that. And so Esther is saying, "You know what, king, I'm Jewish. I didn't tell you. Hey, I'm Jewish, and my people, who are Jewish as well, have been sold for a price to be destroyed. You didn't know this." And the king becomes angry, and he's like, "Who did this?" And then she points to Haman. So this plot that Haman thought that he worked out so well, all of a sudden, in this one moment, because of Esther stepping into her calling, comes crashing down in on him. Now, if you remember, earlier in the story, we read how Esther didn't tell anyone that she was Jewish. Mordecai had told her to keep quiet, and so she doesn't say anything. Now, try just putting yourself in the king's seat for a moment. Try figuring out how you would process all of this new information in this quick thing. First of all, you realize Haman had kind of duped you. Secondly, you realize your queen is Jewish that you didn't know about. And third of all, he's drunk. So there's that going on as well. And apparently he's an angry drunk, according to verse 7, because he gets really mad whenever he hears this news. And long story short, the king tells them to hang Haman on the gallows that he's been prepared for Mordecai. You talk about a game changer. You talk about like this, all of a sudden, this strange turn of events. Haman woke up that morning thinking that he was going to be honored at a banquet. Then his arch enemy Mordecai is honored. Then he's hung on the very gallows that he had built for Mordecai. So he did all this hard work to essentially ensure his own death and destruction. That's a bad day. So I just want to make a few observations with this story. The first thing I think is really significant for us is the sensitivity to the Spirit, to God's hand, to the Lord at work. Do you see, as we walk through this story of the last several weeks, do you see Esther's sensitivity and patience to God leading her, to the leading of the Spirit? So she follows Mordecai's advice to not tell anyone that she's Jewish. And then at the right God-ordained moment, whenever she knows that it's now time, this is a time for me to reveal that my heritage, my nation, my country, my people, I'm going to do it right now. And she does it at the right God-ordained moment, right at the perfect time. Today, for us, we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to be that sense of guide for us. And so as you walk through life, whether in seasons of favor or maybe seasons of difficulty, do you live with the same kind of sensitivity, the same kind of patience, same kind of intentionality to the voice of the Holy Spirit that we watch Esther as she listens to the voice of God, as Mordecai speaks to her, as they operate throughout the story? Or do you just react? Do you just respond and then think about it? Maybe pray about it later. Do you act in the moment, or are you sensitive to the leading of the Spirit? Do you give in to that, or do you do just what your flesh desires? You can see how powerfully God works through Esther's restraint in this story. The king here is softer to her people because she has built up so much favor over this time period, that he has so much favor for Esther, that in this moment, as soon as she reveals that these are my people that are going to be destroyed, he wants to protect all of them because he has such favor for Esther. And so my encouragement for you would be that you continue to pray continually, seek God, position yourself to listen to the voice of God, take a step back and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, seek godly community, seek godly counsel, cut out distractions, cut out all these different things that may get in the way of you being able to hear the voice of God. Quiet yourself, make time for that, make him a priority, and put him first so that as you walk through life, that you can be sensitive to the Spirit, not just acting and reacting in your own flesh, but instead you're acting and reacting in the Spirit. And maybe there's times where it needs to be restraint or patience, or maybe there's times where you need to go, and now's the right time. But I just encourage you, like we see with Esther and Mordecai, just to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit, follow his lead, and walk wherever he may lead you. And then the other observation that I want to make in this story here is that God uses the faith, the integrity of Mordecai, of Esther, and ultimately he uses their obedience to reveal the evil and to save the Jewish people. Now, there's some really interesting background about Haman that I want to give you real quick. So Haman is called an Agagite, which sounds like something you would go to the doctor for, like, hey, I got an Agagite right here. Can you remove it? But it actually means that he was the descendant of Agag, which I guess if you're a descendant of Agag, you would be an Agagite. Just put Ag. So my children are Chadites, who was the king of the Amalekites, who were longtime enemies of the Jewish people. So he was this king of the Amalekites who would oftentimes fight the Jewish people. So if you turn back in your Bible to 1 Samuel 15, you read about this battle of the Israelites, Esther's people, when King Saul was king. He was the first king of the Israelite nation. So he's now leading them, and he goes into battle against the Amalekites. And so God gives them victory, gives the Israelites victory over the Amalekites. And so King Saul then takes this King Agag, and he spared his life, and he also spared the best sheep, oxen, cows, lambs, and he didn't destroy any of these things. Now, that might not seem like a big deal, except for the fact that prior to this battle, Samuel, who's the prophet at this time, had given Saul a word from the Lord specifically that at the end of this battle that God was going to give the Amalekites to King Saul and that he was to destroy everything that they had, all of them and all of their stuff. And so what happens then is after this battle, Samuel's walking around. He's like, hey, there's a sheep, there's a goat, oh, there's the king. Why are they all still alive? And so he goes to King Saul and he confronts him. He says, you knew the word of the Lord was to destroy everything. Why would you leave this stuff around? And so Saul kind of him-hauls around. He makes some excuses about, well, I was gonna make this as a sacrifice to the Lord and this and that. And Saul confronts him and we read this kind of excuse or this response from Saul to Samuel in Samuel 15. And this is really interesting for us. He says, I've sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord. So in this moment, then following this, Samuel then tells Saul that the kingdom would be taken from him. And eventually, as you read through the history of the Israelites in the Old Testament, King David becomes the next king after Saul. But what I want us to focus on here is look at the actions, look at the decision-making of Saul. He is very clearly, and he admits this, he was more afraid of what people thought, of what people were thinking and their thoughts of him, and he wanted to please people. He was more concerned about that than he was about God and the commandment and the obedience that God was calling him to. So for you, are you living in obedience to what God's leading you to as you follow this sensitivity of the Spirit, as you walk in step with the Spirit, are you following that? Are you obeying that? Or are you serving yourself or serving others? Are you so caught up in what others are saying and what others are thinking or what you feel like other voices are leading you to that you're following that instead of the voice of the Holy Spirit? So God's more interested in our obedience. And so what we do is we take this story from Saul and we compare this now to Mordecai and how he's been obedient all throughout the story to God, as Esther as well, as they've stepped into their destiny, as they've stepped into their different calling. How Mordecai reveals the plan earlier in the story to kill the king, and he gets Esther to become queen. So I really believe, I strongly believe that if we live lives of integrity, faith, of love, and obedience to God's Spirit, that God will use that. So the interesting thing in this story is evil wasn't defeated through Mordecai's human plan and effort. It wasn't defeated by Esther. All of a sudden, whenever, you know, she heard that her people might die, that she didn't just jump up and scream and yell and shout. It was the God's hand. It was the favor of God. It was this restraint showed. It was the leading of the Spirit from Mordecai and from Esther and obedience to the Lord that brought out the evil plan and ultimately would bring salvation to her people. And so what we see here is the wisdom of the world being defeated by the wisdom of God. I want to read this quote from Charles Swindoll. He says, God gave you a mind. God gave you reason. God gave you a unique sensitivity. It's built into your spiritual system. And each person's system is tuned differently. God wants to reveal his will to you and to teach you while you're waiting. So while you're waiting, don't start searching for spooky stuff. We walk by faith, not by sight. Get into his word, get on your knees, accept counsel from those who are maturing and balanced believers, solidly biblical in their theology and in their own life, and then wait. Wait. So in Esther and Mordecai, they didn't try to force their hand, but instead they waited for the hand of God and followed his leading. But wait, there's more in the story here. It's kind of like an infomercial. Now that Haman is dead, the king then gives his house to Esther. So Esther then puts Mordecai in charge of the house of Haman. So now Mordecai is in charge of the house that sought to destroy him and all of his people. If Alanis Morissette were reading this, she would say, isn't it ironic? Just a little, don't you think? I really do think. Just a little too ironic. I really do think. So the edict that the king had made with Haman then was to have then the Jewish people destroyed. This was still on the books. If you remember again, early in the story, Haman goes to the king and they write this edict, and the Jewish people are meant to be killed, and this edict could not be reversed. So we're in another pickle here. But if you know this, and if you remember the story of Daniel, you may remember that an edict of the king could not be revoked according to the law of the Medes and Persians. So if you remember the story of Daniel, the lion's den, the king is distraught because he has to throw Daniel into the lion's den because the law couldn't be revoked. And God, of course, saves Daniel from the lion's den. And again, David is now with the people of Mordecai and the Jewish people. So this is the case. This edict can't be reversed. So Esther, again, goes to the king. She's using her voice against the injustice that's on this books, and she once again use her position, use her platform to speak to this, what she's seeing here. And so she again speaks to the king, and in chapter 8, she fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman. And so then verse 4, when the king held out his golden scepter to Esther, Esther rose, stood before the king, and she said, if it please the king, if I found favor in his sight, and if this thing seems right before the king, and if I am pleasing in his eyes, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the provinces of the king. For how can I bear to see the calamity that is coming to my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred? Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I've given Esther the house of Haman. They've hanged him on the gallows because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king and seal it with the king's ring. For an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked. So basically what's happening here is that the king is giving Esther and Mordecai a completely blank slate. He said, I can't revoke this, but you can write a new edict that when you put my ring on it, when you seal it with my seal, it will not be able to be revoked. do you see the change in the king throughout the story? At the beginning of the story, we see this angry king who removed Queen Vashti, his queen at that time, because she wouldn't perform, she wouldn't do what she wanted him to do. But now, he's extremely soft to Esther. He gives her authority, he gives her opportunity, he values her, he's listening to her. He wants her to change things. So never underestimate that a godly life, one that's lived with grace, humility, and ultimately the favor of God, can't change and impact those around you. We see this throughout the story. And so Esther and Mordecai, they're given this opportunity to write a new edict. And so what is this new edict? Basically gave the Jewish people the ability to defend themselves from anyone that may come against them. So anyone who attacked, they could fight back and destroy. So they send out texts, they send out Facebook messages, they tweet this, they Snapchat story it, they do all these different things. And then we read this in 15 and through 17 of chapter 8. Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white because he was a Penn State fan, with a great golden crown and a robe of fine linen and purple. And the whole city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, everywhere the king's commands and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for the fear of the Jews had fallen on them. So now all of a sudden the Jewish nation is growing because of this new edict that they see. So a few things to note. First, notice how the whole city of Susa celebrates when they hear this news. So that tells me that these views of Haman that we read throughout this story were not widely shared among the people in Susa. And sometimes I think that we feel like an attitude of one person, of maybe one dominant voice, is shared by all. And that's not necessarily the case. It's just that no one had ever stood up to Haman. And now that Esther does stand up to him, all of a sudden everybody rejoices at the victory that they have. This is why I think it's really important for us to use our voice to stand up for injustice as we can, in whatever areas, whatever arenas that may look like, that we use our voice, because there might be a whole lot of people that agree, but no one has stood up against evil in that place. Another thing to note then is the joy and the gladness of the Jews, that because of Esther and Mordecai, because they stepped out, because they followed their calling, because of God's favor, because they used the platforms they were given, because they took a risk, they wrote this new edict, hope is now restored and joy is given to the Jews. Where there was once fear, now it's replaced with joy and hope. And I believe that as we step out, as we live our lives to the Lord, that great hope can be experienced by many, not only in our lives, but many around us as well. And our world desperately needs us from the church. They need us to step into these areas of brokenness, and they need us to step into areas of darkness where we can provide hope and healing. Our world desperately needs the church to be activated to do this, to step in our calling, to recognize we have the favor of God on our lives, that we can step into these places and provide hope where there doesn't seem like there is any hope. So I pray that we'll be able to do this. Then to make a long story short, Jews defend themselves, they destroy their enemies, and then they establish this Feast of Purim as a reminder for what God had done for them throughout this story of Esther. And I think one thing that's really important for us to do, and I would encourage you to do this today, is to monument or document or remember times or dates whenever God has broken through in your life in a certain way. I don't think that we do this enough. So when is it that God brought you healing? When is it that God met you in the midst of your brokenness and your hurt? When did God give you joy when it felt like it was just sorrow? When did God give you hope when it felt like everything was hopeless? When did you first experience God's love or experience it again, just when you needed it so much? When did you step into salvation? When did you experience his grace and mercy? I just encourage you to document, celebrate, remember these times, because in doing so, it gives us great hope for the future. It reminds us of how God has worked in our lives, and it gives us faith that he'll do it again throughout our lives. So the story then ends with Mordecai being second in command of all the land. Who would have ever thought at the beginning of this story that we have this pagan king who's celebrating his exes, drank so much, got rid of his wife because she wouldn't do what he wanted him to do, or her to do, would end up inviting a Jewish exile to become second in command of the whole nation? And then who would have thought that a Jewish orphan girl would become queen and find such favor and ability to speak her mind and be able to speak into this and bring salvation to her people with the king? Only God can do this through his people who love him, who serve him, who walk in obedience, and who are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Got to see this, and we've got to understand this for our own lives and be able to begin to operate and walk in this way. Now, I want to make the connection with Jesus Christ, because this is really, really important for us as we conclude this story. When we look at the life of Jesus, we see his sensitivity to the Spirit. We see how he was led by God throughout his whole life with all that he was doing. And time again, as he did miracles, and after those miracles, he would spend time alone with the Father, just communing with God the Father. We also see with Jesus that despite the cost, that he was obedient to the call of God. No matter what it was that God was asking him to, he was obedient. And he willingly stepped into his destiny and calling to give up his life for us so that we could experience salvation and pay the price for our sin. He willingly did that. And when he did this, whenever he gave up his life, he completely flipped everything upside down, like we see in the story of Esther. So do you see how the story of Esther is really a story about God and the character of God and our connection with God and our interaction with him? And it really all points to the life of Jesus and the salvation, the opportunity that we have in him because of what he does. So in Jesus, when the religious leaders, when the Roman officials, when all these officials crucified Jesus, they thought they had defeated him. They thought they had stopped this crazy messianic movement that was happening. And to the world, to the onlookers, to everyone who was looking in, this whole thing was over. Even the disciples got scared and went hid in a room. Back to the story of Esther for a moment. Remember those gallows that were built by Haman? They were 50 cubits high, which is 75 feet or 7.5 stories tall, which would be different from what you might see on an old Western movie. These are big gallows. And so Charles Swindoll says this, says the original word here for gallows means tree, or literally pole or stake. So remember in Persia, they didn't just hang their victims with a rope, but they impaled them. A stake was thrust into the body, and then the body was hung on the pole. And the Romans got the idea of crucifixion from the Phoenicians, who earlier learned it from the Persians. That's why Jesus said to have hung on a tree or a pole. So you begin to see this connection. In the story of Esther, Haman builds these gallows thinking that he's going to destroy his enemy. And of course, he doesn't. And evil is destroyed as Haman is hung on the gallows and not Mordecai. Likewise, in the story of Jesus, the religious leaders thought that they'd be able to kill Jesus on a cross or on a tree. And they would be able to end this. So they built it. They hung him on it. And he died. But there's a strange turn of events 3 days later when Jesus Christ arose from the grave, defeating sin and death, and the resurrection would then mark the beginning of this movement, this church movement that we've been a part of today, that we're still a part of. So when Jesus died on the cross, evil and sin were the ones that were defeated, not Jesus. He was the one that was victorious. He rose over his accusers, over those who would have him die. Do you see the connection in the story of Esther with the story of Jesus Christ? Haman thought that he was going to destroy Mordecai, but yet evil is destroyed through Haman in that story. Likewise, as Jesus dies on the cross, evil, sin is destroyed. Jesus gains victory over those things as he raises from the dead 3 days later. This is powerful stuff. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15 from Paul. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery," beginning in verse 51. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must be put on immortality. So when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written." This is turn of events, a strange turn of events that we see. "Death now is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, may my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Remember the worship team come up as we close. There's great hope in the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back again. We see this promise in Paul's writing, that one day all will change. There's going to be this another turn of events. We'll be with him. There's going to be this unexpected event where we can not only see him, but we have hope in him that we can be with him once again, that we continue to experience life in him, not only now, but then for eternity, forevermore, we'll be able to be with Jesus Christ. So we continue to work in the Lord now, staying sensitive to the Spirit, walking in obedience, because we know that it's all worth it, that the cost is completely worth it, because we have this amazing hope in Jesus Christ. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ is because of his resurrection, because of the price that he paid for our sin, because of his willingness to be obedient and die on the cross for us and completely gain victory, flip everything upside down and gain victory over sin for us. So please be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. Give up your life for Him. Obey Him. Trust in Him. Don't worry about losing your life, because it's only in Him that we truly find our life. So wait for the Lord. Trust Him to break through in your life. It may not always happen the way you expect it to, but know that His ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. And then make monuments. Make memories. Remember what Christ has done in your life and what He's done for you. And this is why this morning we're going to close, not only today, but this series by taking communion together. Like the Feast of Purim was a reminder for the Jewish people, communion is a reminder and is a practice that's extremely important for us. As we take it, as we receive communion, we remember the death, we remember the resurrection, we remember the sacrificial life of Jesus Christ, we remember the victory that He gave us. This is not an afterthought. We need to stop making Jesus an afterthought or just something that we do on Sundays periodically. We've got to remember Christ and what He's done throughout our week, throughout our days, throughout our minutes. God, forgive us for making You an afterthought in our lives. Forgive us for the busyness, for all the stuff that we do that gets in the way of who You are. And as we take communion, I pray that maybe you need to make that your confession, that Christ has become too much of an afterthought in your life. And remember Him once again this morning, but not just now. Begin to do this more and more and more in your own life. Remember Christ. Remember what He's done. Fix your eyes on Him. Give Him glory for all that He's done. Now, we have open communion here at MCC, and all that means is that you don't have to be a member of our church to receive communion. We invite you all to do that. But we do just ask that you know that as taking communion, it represents the body and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So as you do that, you're communicating to yourself, to God, to others, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So I just want you to know the significance of it, but it's available for all. And so what we're going to do in a moment is just invite you down. There's going to be two stations over here and over here. You can just come down, receive the communion. Our prayer folks are going to be off to the sides as well. And you can go receive prayer for anything this morning that you may need. And I invite you to do that as well. Or you can make your way back to your seat and receive communion. You can do it together with others, however that works best for you. So I'm going to read Matthew 26 now. I'm going to invite the Cuttings and Michelle up too to serve communion. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." I'm going to pray. God, I thank You so much for the story of Esther. I thank You for all that You've done in our lives. I thank You for Your sacrifice, for Your surrender. I thank You for Your love, and I thank You that You gave up Your life. You weren't defeated, but instead the sin, darkness, death, those things were defeated. Lord, too often we forget that. Too often we forget who You are, the victory we have in You, the opportunity we have to live in communion with You, in relationship with You throughout our days. Lord, we just want to confess, it's too often that we get busy and put You on the background. Lord, I pray that today we wouldn't just remember what You've done, but we would also make a commitment to be sensitive to Your leading, to the Holy Spirit. That we make a commitment to walk in obedience then to how You're leading. Lord, we remember the ways that You've worked in our lives, the ways that You've impacted us, impacted this world, impacted others. Just like the Jews celebrate this, Lord, I pray that we would celebrate those moments in our lives so that we can have faith and hope for the future, no matter what we walk through. I thank You for Your victory. I thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. I just pray, Lord, that You would just give us an incredible hunger and thirst as we eat the bread and drink the juice representing Your body and Your blood. Pray you give us a hunger and thirst for your righteousness, for relationship with you, for more of you. And make that just be the core of who we are. I thank you so much for this opportunity to be together and to receive communion with one another. Pray there be openness in this space. Pray there be freedom here. We just thank you so much. In your name, Lord. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand, and as you feel ready, just come and receive the communion as we sing these songs.